John chapter number 1, we return. John chapter number 1, and we'll read in verse number 6. We'll read down to verse number 14. The Bible says in John chapter number 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning we spent some time going through in our life group session, 4 pages, verse after verse after verse after verse, that Jesus is God. Amen. And so we come to worship our Lord this morning. Let's pray, ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. It is alive. It does the work that no mere man can do. Skill of lip does not change lives. The power of the Spirit does. And so we ask your presence mightily upon this place. We come needy, Father. We come not with some external righteousness. We come with broken hearts needing you. We come as those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. We stand in mercy this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you have lifted us up who have fallen short of your glory, and you've sanctified us and saved us through the blood of your Son. And so we come this morning and loving you, and I pray if anyone's lost today that they might be saved and be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood. We ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It was December 17th of 1903 that Orville and Wilbur Wright made the first flight in an airplane at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. On their fifth attempt, the plane, under the control of Orville, embarked on a 12-second flight. Wilbur then rushed to the local telegraph office, sent the following message. He said, "We have flown for 12 seconds. We will be home for Christmas." Upon receiving the telegram, their sister Catherine went to the newspaper office, told the editor of her brother's new flying machine, and informed him they would be home for Christmas if they would like to set up an interview. He told her that that's nice, and we'll be sure to put something in the paper regarding the boys. On December 19th, the local newspaper placed the following headline on the sixth page. Of the paper, and it said, "Wright brothers are home for Christmas." Wow. The most important story of the year. Man's first flight, and the editor missed it. And I wonder if the same could be said true of so many who come to Christmas and they missed the baby that was in the manger. The trees are decorated. Christmas music is playing. If your wife is anything like my wife, we've been listening to Christmas music for probably 6 months now. The only break I think I get is in February. People think they're ready for Christmas when the music's on, the trees are up, and the gifts are around the tree, right? And those things are fun with festivities. But oftentimes, the thing that's missing, the one that's missing, is Jesus Christ. And how sad that at a time of year that's set aside to reflect on the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how many get through the season without making any mention of him or any focus to him. And this should be no surprise. This is not something that's taking God off course with his thoughts, that how could they miss it? They've always missed it. This has been the problem of society since Jesus came into the world. They missed it in Bethlehem. Luke 2:7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." There was no room for the king in the inn that was to be born king of the Jews and king of the world. God had told them he was coming in Micah 5:2 that Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old. Jesus had no beginning. He's from everlasting, isn't he? The world missed Jesus. In John 1 verse 10 that we read, it says, he was in the world. The world was made by him. Jesus created all things. He spoke the worlds into existence ex nihilo. He spoke them into existence out of nothing. And he came into his creation, and his creation did not recognize the Creator. The nation of Israel missed it. The Bible says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. At the end of Jesus' life, he said in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. God sent over and over and over and over witnesses to his people to tell them of himself. And he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. We expect a lost world to miss Christmas, but I fear that many Christians miss it. And I ask you this morning, will you miss being a witness of Christmas this year? Will you be a witness of Christmas this year? So often Christians speak of how the world misses Christmas. And I think it's important for us to understand this morning, we are not living in a Christian nation. So if Jesus comes up, praise the Lord, it's not expected. I think so many times people get so down that, hey, they don't talk about Jesus. It's not a Christian nation. So when he comes up, man, that's awesome. We don't always need to be on a negative bend. Christians are allowed to smile.
Sure. Amen.
Amen. And the world looks sometimes as I don't want to force Jesus on anybody. Amen. This isn't Constantine in Rome. Amen. If they don't want to have Jesus in a manger somewhere, that's their right. But hey, we're going to praise the Lord Jesus Christ and live him out. Amen. And so I think sometimes it's stepping back and saying, you know what? I expect the world to miss it. That's why we're here. We want to let them know he has come. Amen. We get that chance to be a witness. And so I don't want to miss Christmas myself. I think so many Christians around the world are pointing at the world and say they're missing it, but we need to stop and say, am I missing it? Are we missing it? You say, what do you mean? Well, I believe we miss Christmas when we don't bear witness of the light during Christmas, when we don't declare the Christ of Christmas, when we talk about gifts for Christmas but do not talk about the gift of Jesus that God sent into the world to save us, when people ask, are you ready for Christmas? And we see that as having decorations and a tree and gifts to give instead of a heart that's ready to receive the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are fun and enjoyable. But listen, Jesus is Lord, not on December 25th. He's Lord every day of our life, isn't he? What an opportunity. Christmas is an opportunity. And I hate to break it to you, but Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And much around the Christmas season is pagan. Christmas trees did not come from Christianity. Wreaths, lights, all these things were not birthed out of Christianity. And I don't want to go into all those details. And I don't want to put a damper on those things. But what it is, all Christmas is to us is a chance to lift up Christ. It's what it is. And it's okay to have fun and give gifts and those things. But listen, that has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches on Christmas. It has nothing. This is not a day set aside in the Bible. This is a day that the world had set aside, and it goes, I don't want to get back into all the history of it, but it's a chance. It's a chance for the gospel. There are people in our lives right now that will come next Sunday because it's Christmas. Isn't it amazing? They don't even like church at all. And they're like, I feel comfortable. You know, what do I wear? And you just tell them, wear something. Just be covered. That's all Lighthouse needs. You know, you just, what's the dress code at Lighthouse? Clothing. Coverage. At least 80% of the body needs to be covered. Amen. And so, listen, we're not in some ritzy area. Amen. Let me say, may I? Xenia's not uppity up. We are a blue collar people. We work with our hands. We get dirty. We got people that come in here on Wednesday nights. They're like, sorry, preacher, I got my work clothes on. Praise the Lord, you got your work. That's it. That's awesome. I still got grease on my hands. Come in, buddy. I don't care about that. We don't care about that. Come in and love people where they are. You know, there's people in our city, they don't have dress clothes. Amen. Hey, Jesus was not born with dress clothes on. You want to wear a suit? Wear a suit. If you want to come, well, just come, but be clothed, right? So that has nothing to do with the message. It's just that was a commercial break. So, but I think it's important when people come that we don't want them coming concerned about external stuff. You know how many people don't come to church because they're so concerned about external stuff? The lost world is, listen, they already think the Christian world judges them enough on external. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, the last time I read, right? And so we are those who care about the soul of people more than the suits of people. Let me get to the message this morning. It's not part of it, but it's there. Now this morning is, will we be a witness of Christmas? Will we be a witness of Christmas? Verse 6 is a verse that just to me is so powerful. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's a powerful statement. The first point, 3 points this morning, no poem. A witness from God. Point number one. There was a man sent from God. In the Gospel of John, there are at least 9 witnesses who testify of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the first in John's apologetical discourse of this gospel to declare that Jesus is indeed the Messiah who would come. The name Christ is a word that also means Messiah. He's called Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ. Who was John? John was sent from God. Who was he? Did he like come straight out of heaven? No. John was the firstborn son of a Jewish priest named Zacharias. His mother name was Elizabeth. She was barren, and among the Jewish people, if a woman could not have a child, you were looked down upon very highly. Not only did you have to endure the pain of not being able to have a child, but society looked upon you as if you would being cursed by God for not being able to have a child. In Luke chapter 1, an angel comes to Zacharias when he was ministering in the priest's office in Jerusalem. It was his course to burn incense inside of the temple. Now, if you could turn over, hold your place in John 1. We'll jump over to Luke 1. And we're going to be in John 1 and Luke 1 and 2 back and forth today. So Luke chapter number 1. The temple priesthood was organized of 24 divisions, and each division served twice a year. Abijah's was the 8th division, and that was the division that Zacharias belonged to, Zacharias being the father of John the Baptist. There were an estimated 20,000 priests at this time in history, and many priests never had the opportunity to go in and burn incense in the temple. This was done in the holy place inside of the outer courts. And the other unusual thing is a priest could only burn incense once in their lifetime. So once you did it, your turn was gone. So this is, my point being in Luke 1, this is an extremely unusual event that's going on. This is if I may, a divine appointment. This is God bringing Zacharias, the lot fell on him individually, to come in at this exact time so that he could send his angel inside of that dwelling place where he burned incense, a symbol of prayer, seeking God, that he would now receive a message from his angel Gabriel. So that's the setting in verse 11 of Luke 1 says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And let me ask, you ever been kind of alone somewhere? And you just feel like there's someone watching you? And you think you heard something? I used to, a church I went to years ago, it was in the Murphy Theater in Wilmington. And it was like, Murphy Theater is a very cool building, man. Anybody know what the Murphy Theater is? That's a neat old building. But that old building has cockroaches that are like this long. And I mean, I've hit them before, and they hit me back. I was like, oh, man, you know, it's gone, this one. All right, we're going down. And so, I mean, you would go, and we'd have to go turn a boiler on, like, real early on this thing to get it warmed up for church. It's just different. And they had old, dark stairwells, like places that you, and man, you'd be walking, you'd think you heard something. And you'd be the only place, person in the building, man, it just make you stop. Now here's, and man, that can really get your blood going. And here's Zacharias, once in a lifetime, old man walking into this holy place to burn incense. All of a sudden he hears something. And it says, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of incense. Oh, no, he has never seen an angel. He's never heard of this happening. Verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was, this is a mild phrase in our English. Can't wait to get to heaven and say, Zacharias, how'd you feel? I was scared to death. He said, trouble and fear fell upon him. He's just overwhelmed with this. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not. That's always a nice start, isn't it? That's a common phrase that always happened when angelic messengers came to people in the Bible. Fear not. Jesus always had to say that too after his resurrection. And he says, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine and strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit would be dwelling in him. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to who? He was a forerunner for Jesus Christ. But he said he's going to turn them to the Lord God. The Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of who? Elias. And you know, the Bible says before Jesus comes that Elijah would come in Malachi, the end of that book, and it was in the spirit of Elijah that he came, that John the Baptist came. And he came, the end of verse 17 says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto him, how shall this be? I'm an old man, and my wife, now watch. He's like, I'm an old man, but my wife, man, she is stricken in years, buddy. That's an old English way of saying it, but you know, you probably got in trouble for that. She's beautiful, but she is stricken in years. That's probably, don't ever say your wife is stricken in years, right? There's a conversation you might have to deal with after that. Anyway, verse 19. She has grown graciously in her age, is a better way to put it. Verse 19. And the angel, now this is, watch this. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And you know what he does? He says in verse 20, you don't believe that, like, this is unbelievable that your old wife, stricken in years, can have a child. Verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb, which means you won't be able to speak until the day that ye shall be performed, because you didn't believe my word, he goes on to say, and it will be fulfilled in their season. So here we have God saying, I sent John to be a witness. But even before God sent John, God sent Gabriel. John's not even on the way yet. I mean, Zacharias just got a twinkle in his eye to go home and smooch on his wife. But he said, listen, that had not even started yet, buddy. But here's the angel who says, he's coming. Some reason God likes to take older people and have babies in their old age. Abraham and Sarah, right? Some of y'all, there's still hope. Emerson, hey? Who else? Who else? Mel and Barbara just celebrated 61 years of marriage this last week. Isn't that something? Number five or six can be on the way home. And so, hey man, I'm going to get a letter from somebody this week. Charles, Sherry? No? It's stirring today, man. It's stirring. And so, but he left that day and he thought, uh-oh, I can't even tell my wife what's going on yet. And so Gabriel, not only did John, did God prepare John to be a witness, but Gabriel came to witness to them. So Gabriel comes to Zacharias in chapter 1, verse 9 down to verse 17, and then he comes to Mary after this. Look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent. Who sent him? From God. Witnesses from God start this thing. God's sending witnesses. Something's happening. Something's going to happen. 6 months after she gets pregnant, God sent Gabriel into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. She's espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, "Hail, thou art highly favored." The word "hail" there is like rejoice. You know, every time these angels show up, it's like joy, joy. This joy is the common thread of everything that happens when God contacts man. It's literally an explosion of joy. People in the world think they have joy. You cannot have joy outside of God. He is the creator of it. He gave us the capacities in our soul and body to even experience joy. And those who don't come to God can never have lasting joy. But those who do come to God can have joy no matter what their circumstances are, because joy is as constant as God, because God is the expenser of it. So verse 28, and the angel said unto her, "Rejoice. The Lord is with you." Boy, that's always an encouragement, isn't it? "Blessed art thou." And he says in verse 29, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God," in verse 30. And he goes on in verse 31, watch. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Wow. Gabriel, sent from God. Gabriel, 6 months later, comes to Mary, sent by God. God is sending witness after witness after witness that God is getting ready to show up on earth. I'm sending a witness to prepare the way for God's presence among men. Not only is John a witness, but you listen to what Jesus said when Jesus came into the world and he lived. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:36. He says, so the Father sent John to be a witness of me. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I have greater witness than that of John. I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me." Look at what I've done. The Father was a witness of Jesus in John 8:18. Jesus said, "I am one that bears witness of myself. The Father sent me bears witness of me." Jesus said in John 5:39, "The Scriptures bear witness of me." John 5:45 and 46, he said, "Moses wrote of me." Jesus said, "I am also a witness of myself." John 15:26, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit bears witness of me." The Apostle John in John 21, verse 24 and 5, John bear witness of Jesus Christ. On and on you find witness after witness after witness after witness that Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he was, and that he is to be the one to be testified of. Listen to me this morning. Over and over and over and over and over in the Bible, you see witnesses coming. Gabriel, God sends John. John's a witness. The works of Christ. Mary's a witness. And we'll go on to see others. But constant witnesses about Jesus Christ. And do you realize this morning, listen very closely, in your life, God has sent witnesses into your life over and over and over again. Think about this. To tell you that Jesus is who he said he was. To tell you there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. To tell you that sin separates people from the Father, that you must be forgiven, that you must be reconciled to God, that you need to be saved. Think about that. God has over and over and over again spoke into your life, has he not? You know this is true. You sit there and you realize that he has spoken to me from early age, through my life, through I remember in middle school, this person talking to me. I remember this guy came to my house, or I was working next to this guy at work, and my grandmother praying for me, and these different, there's just all these people God sent to speak into our life that Jesus is the Christ, is he not? Amen. Think about your life. Do you realize you are the same as what we're reading about? He sent somebody, God sent people to tell us this. You're sitting here this morning again to listen to this. That Jesus is Lord. A witness from God, we find, first of all. You say, but there's so much confusion about who Jesus is. Why is that the case? Well, that's a good question. Because God has chosen the way to reveal himself through the Scriptures. The way that God has chosen to reveal himself is through Scripture. Do you know Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 25, he's walking after a couple guys had walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're like, and Jesus is talking to them, and they didn't recognize him because he had risen from the dead, and they're like, you know, we thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and you know, they're all down about it. They're all down about it because experience had told them, and they had gone through this bad experience, and now they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They saw him die. He said unto them, watch this, Jesus says this. He said, oh, fools. They're like, what? Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe all that the who? The prophets. That's the people that wrote the scriptures. You don't believe them. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus starts at the beginning of the Bible, went through the Bible, and expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The reason people get confused about Jesus is they look everywhere except for the place that God has chosen to reveal himself, which is in the pages of Holy Script. The Word of God is the place which God has chosen to reveal himself. If you want to know who Jesus is, come to the book. Amen. And there's people who say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. You ever read the Bible? Well, not really. Well, then you won't. You won't believe him. You won't believe him. He has given you a Bible, and you even have one with your name on it, and you've not read it. You've chosen to say no to the light of Scripture. And then because you haven't read it, he's even allowed you to come to a church, listen to preaching, have family and loved ones tell you about you, and still not to listen. You know, the world does this, don't they? And many of us, we have been there. We have been there, haven't we? We have been there where our parents told us, we've read, and we rejected to read, and we rejected that pastor, we rejected that minister, we rejected that friend, that coworker, and still he reaches out his hand in mercy and says, I'll still save you. Just lift up your eyes and look into the salvation, the Lord. Jesus also warned of many false Christs that would come in Matthew 25, 5. At the end time, Jesus said, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they'll deceive many over and over. And so this morning, there was a witness sent from God named John. Verse 7, point number 2, not only a witness from God, but a witness for God. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now think about it. If God sends a witness for the Christ of Christmas, John came to bear witness of Jesus, to be a testimony of him, then God's desire for people is for them to be witnesses. If he sent a witness, then he desires witnesses, right? God sent John, but not only John. John was a special witness of Christ on earth, but he wasn't the only witness. God intentionally and purposefully declared to the world at this time Jesus was the Savior that would come. Let me put a little context on this. When we come to this time in history of John, in John chapter number 1, it had been 400 years of silence since Malachi to the book of Matthew. Old Testament finished around 400 B.C. There was no prophecies from God. There was no open visions, no dreams. Nothing happened. No message from heaven came to the world. Silence. Heaven was silent. And they cry out to God. It was a point of judgment in silence. You know what judgment on a people is? When heaven doesn't speak. When the truth of God is removed, when the word of God has been silenced. And so Israel sat in silence for 400 years, no revelation from God, no prophet, no angel, nothing. Israel had sat for 500 years since the appearance of any angels. That's why with Zechariah, he'd have been like, whoa. 500 years since the last miraculous act of God in the case of Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Daniel's three friends. Israel sat in silence for 800 years since Elijah and Elisha had done their powerful miracles. And now something in this day begins to happen at a miraculous event that just absolutely mind-blowing. God begins to move at an alarming rate never before seen in history, an explosion of miracles on a little piece of ground called Israel. Gabriel comes in Luke 1, then to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, then to Joseph, and all these things start happening. Wise men follow the star from the east. They come to this place. The whole place gets stirred up, and God begins to move. God's silence is broken with the birth of Jesus. God's silence is broken with the birth of Jesus. And if heaven breaks its silence over the birth of Jesus, then I think we need to break our silence with the birth of Jesus. When the angels showed up on the hillside and these shepherds are out there and they say, "Fear not! Woo! What is this?" And the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And a multitude of heavenly hosts started praising God in the midst of these shepherds. And they're like, "Whoa! Who sent them angels to those shepherds?" God. Over and over, God is sending messengers. Now go back to Luke. I want to show you this. Luke chapter number 1. If anybody sneezes, you've not been reading your Bible enough, right? The dust is flying. No, it better not be. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. Now watch this. Not only a witness from God, but a witness for God. After God sends Gabriel, the Holy Spirit witnesses through Zechariah's wife, whose name was Elizabeth. Now watch this in verse 39 of chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. So Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste. She's like, "You know, I'm going to have this baby," and she's all excited about it. She goes to her relative Elizabeth, verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted. She's like, "Elizabeth," you know, they're family members. Verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth, who's the mother of John, and baby Jesus is now growing inside of the womb of this virgin named Mary. When Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, what happened? The babe. Hey, where God is, did I say there was joy? The baby was thrilled because the Holy Spirit filled him from his mother's womb. And the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was, who was Elizabeth filled with? The Holy Ghost. Now God sent Messenger John, God sent angel Gabriel to Zacharias, also to Mary. Now Elizabeth has from God, Holy Spirit, inside of Elizabeth. These are the words that come out. These are God-inspired words. Verse 42, she spake with a loud voice. A loud voice is the response of people who come in contact with the truth about Jesus. When they learn about him, it causes their vocal cords to be affected. And said, "Blessed art thou among women." That sounds like Gabriel. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Let me just maybe a commercial break. If a baby leaps for joy and God put the baby in the womb, is it a baby in the womb? Life, does it begin in the womb? It begins in the womb. Amen. That's the Bible's very clear teaching. Going on, verse 43, verse 44, the babe leaped for joy. So we see the Holy Spirit using Elizabeth. When God comes inside of us, listen, he creates us into witnesses. His desire immediately, the first thing that happened to Elizabeth, who is now pregnant in her old age, she's like, "I can't wait to tell Mary." You know, they didn't have all these telegram processes back then and Facebook to update. You know, "I'm stricken in years, as my husband told me, but I'm pregnant," you know, and they didn't have all that stuff. So Mary shows up and she's like, "Hey, Elizabeth, wait till you find out what happened to me." And she's like, "Wow, blessed are you." In other words, when John came, he came to be a witness of Jesus, to point people to Jesus. His mom was pointing people to Jesus before John could even come out. Do you understand what the desire of God is? That when he fills us, we would be those who say, "Let me tell you about him." He affects us. He affects us. Mary, look at verse 45. What happens to Mary? Her vocal cords get affected. Uh-oh, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth, my spirit hath rejoiced." A joy is the explosion. Did I say joy happens when God's around? Did I mention it? In God, my Savior. Mary recognized her own baby was her Savior. That's Elizabeth and Mary. Now look at verse 57. Do you remember that that Zacharias became mute? He couldn't speak. He got out of there. After he called his wife stricken in years, he didn't believe Gabriel fully. And so he said, okay, you want a sign? He said, you won't be able to speak until the child's born. So they come out and they're like, what did you see, John? He's like, and he goes in verse 57, now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered. She brings forth a son. They all get together and they're like, we got to name this child. They name the child. They come to Zacharias, and it says in verse 60, and his mother answered and said, because they said, let's name him Zacharias after his father. That was a way to honor dad. That's what they did. Verse 60, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. And they're like, you know, nobody, none of your kindred's called John. Why would you call him John? Verse 62, they made signs to his father. They're, you know, here's sign language. Hey, Zachariah, come here. How would you have him called? Now watch this. And he asked for a writing of a tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. Now watch verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake. And you know what the first thing he did? God, how could you let my tongue not speak? That's not what he did. He praised God. When God comes inside of you, there is a joy and rejoicing that goes vertical. Verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt. Uh-oh, he's speaking now. And it says, look at verse 67. Now watch this, watch it. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with who? The Holy Spirit. Now let me say this down real quick. The Bible teaches in a Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in essence, equal in divinity. They are all co-equal, co-eternal. But the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. But they are all one God. There is one God in three persons. You say, I don't fully understand that. Did I mention the 8-ounce cup last week with God being the ocean? Right? God is like an ocean, and our mind is like an 8-ounce cup. We won't get all of him in. But sometimes we have to walk around and say, okay, I got 8 to 9 ounces in there sometimes, and there's 2.8 trillion, 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 trillion ounces that maybe God has some truth in that I don't fully understand. I can live with that. Anybody else? So, just a quick thought there. But here's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, fills Zechariah. Now watch what he does. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He begins to praise God for fulfilling his covenant with his people. And then he goes down to verse number 69, or I'm sorry, down to verse 76. Now watch this. And thou, child, thou, John, thou, this baby that will be born to me, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Now watch, this is what John the Baptist was to do. This is what we are to do, to give knowledge of salvation. It says in verse 78, through the tender, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. In other words, John came from God, sent from God to bear witness that through Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, that you can have your sins forgiven. Do you know what mankind's long plot is on earth? How do I make myself right with God? Do you know how many people, listen to me, are on medication, depression, anxiety, all the strains of life? They have so much guilt, so much weight upon them. They can't figure it out. They sit down with all kinds of different situations trying to get ease in their mind and heart, and they don't realize, listen, God can give you a peace that passes all understanding, that can keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, that so many times, so much of the guilt and the weight and the anxiety and the depression, the overwhelming pain of people's life is that they have sin in their life, and if it can be confessed to the Lord and they can get right with God, he can give them what the Bible calls joy and rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing are the fruits of a life filled with God. That is the fruit. That's what he does for us. Show me a person spirit-filled. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, then peace. He just dumps it on a person. Show me a person that keeps rejecting God. I'll show you a person that lives without joy and peace and love. That's why I'm telling you, they hurt themselves. People that reject God, they are the chief injury of their own decision. They have hurt themselves. The Bible says in Proverbs, God says, all they that hate me love death. They turn from me, they run to die. And so we have his witness. Now look at verse chapter 2. We'll just keep kind of touching on these. Look at verse 15. This is amazing. I mentioned the angels. Look at verse chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. Jesus has been born in Luke 2, verse 1 through 7. And there was in the same country shepherds. They're out in the field. They're watching over their sheep, it says. And all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord, verse 9 says, shone round about them. Again, they are sore afraid. They're scared to death. They're like Zechariah, verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not. That's an unusual expression, isn't it? Because they're probably scared to death out on the hillside. Probably not a whole lot happened in shepherds' lives. I've studied the shepherds. I have a message I've preached on why the shepherds. It's not an exciting life. Sheep are some of the most unintelligent animals. If you had an IQ test, they would rank lower than they're at the bottom at the tank. Sheep are not intelligent animals. And so in God's design, he is called the shepherd and we are called the... You understand? And so, fellow sheep, here we go. So they're out there, not a whole lot of exciting stuff goes on. All of a sudden, the heaven bursts open with this angel, and the brilliance of heaven is opened. It says, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great what? I mentioned joy as a part of when God shows up, shall be to how many people? You know, because God's not racist. God's not bigoted. God's not biased. There's no, God loves all, right? Verse 11, for unto you is born in this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Savior there is a Greek word. It doesn't mean he will become a Savior. It means he's born Savior. He is the Savior at his birth. Verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you, because the Jews require a sign, right? You go down there, you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13, if that's not enough, because again, heaven sends another witness here with all these angels. Suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Verse 14, when God is glorified, good things happen to people. Glory of God, goodwill toward men. Now watch verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the angels are looking at one another like, hey, let's go down there and see if this is, you know, let's go. So they run down to Bethlehem. They see the things which came to pass, which the Lord made known unto them. Again, right? God, from God, a witness. Now these shepherds out on the hillside, God designed for some reason why the shepherds, that they would be a witness. But he chose them. They go down and he brings the shepherds and they go into the city. And verse 16, it came to pass, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they saw it, what did they do? What did they do, church? They made known abroad the saying which was told them. They went everywhere telling people, Jesus is born, Jesus is born, Jesus is born. In other words, God not only sent messengers about the birth of Christ, but when he came into people, they could not stop speaking about the birth of Christ. What happened in that first Christmas, listen to me, is the same thing that must happen among us. If we are those who've been filled by God, we must be those who speak of his Christ. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and be silent about Jesus. We miss Christmas when we do that. It's not about let's stop blaming the world and start saying, what about me? I expect lost people to not pursue Jesus, right? They're not going to run to Jesus. It's the people that are saved in their silence. When Christians are silent about Jesus, they have X'd him out of Christmas. And if I could mention one other thing. You know who the greatest person in the Bible outside of Jesus was? The greatest human being that ever lived, greater than Moses, Abraham, Elijah, Daniel, Joseph, anybody? Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said this, verily, 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 I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nobody's been greater than him. Nobody. Outside of Jesus, nobody ever lived greater than John. You know why John was so great? If I may point one other thing out to you in John chapter number 1. When they came to John and they said, John, who are you? All these people by the thousands were coming out to him. He's out there. He's 30 years old at this time. He only had a couple year ministry. And he's doing his ministry out there. Interesting thing, Jesus and John both died in their early 30s. And so and they confessed, and they said, "Are you the Christ?" He says, "No, I'm not." And they kept asking him. And you know what he said he was in verse 23? He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. You know who John said he was? He wouldn't even mention his name, John. He just said, "I'm a voice. I'm just an arrow pointing people to Jesus. I'm nothing. I am only what God called me to be." In Isaiah 40, verse 3, if you study the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1 to Isaiah chapter 39 is judgment of God, 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 Isaiah 40, but there is a voice crying in the wilderness, and he comes with hope. And this is a prophecy of John the Baptist who would come, because he was a man sent from God, name was John, and he was to be the voice, Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, of one crying in the wilderness who would prepare the way of the Lord. And when he was asked, "Who are you?" he said, "I am only what God says I am. I am a voice." And the reason that John was so great was because he was a voice, because he pointed people to Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want to be great in God's eyes, be a voice. If you want to be something for God, then say, "I'm going to be a voice. I'm not Josh Bevan. I am a voice of one crying out, be reconciled to God." We must be a people that prepare people to meet the Lord. Amen. Lighthouse, is that right? We must be those. If we don't want to miss Christmas, we must realize that God sent people intentionally into our life, specifically into our life, to speak the truth of Christ into us. We now must be that voice speaking that to other people. Amen? I got one last point, and we'll be done. I'm working up a lather up here. It's hot. We got the air on. Turn the air on. Number three. A witness from God, a witness for God, and thirdly, a witness to the world. Look back at John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, this is interesting. It says, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light." And this is so awesome. "That all men through him might believe." So we see, thirdly, a witness to the world. Why is being a witness, which is just being a testimony, declaring it, so important? There are two truths in verse 7 I want to point out. I think they're pretty significant. The first part of verse 7 says that John, this is so interesting, he came to bear witness of the light. I've told you before, I went what they call splunking. I got talked into going splunking. I just went because I didn't know what the word meant. And when we went at 12 o'clock at night with a bunch of college guys, and we went out half mile off the beaten path into a cave, into the dark, and had my AA batteries, you know, plugged into my little headlamp, and we're going back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of yards back into these caves and stuff. I said, "I didn't know what splunking was. You guys are nuts, man. I'm going to die." You know, we're going back in these caves, and I remember going way back into these caves, and we turned the light off, and we sat there. And it's like you could almost feel the weight of the light, the darkness around you. We're like, "Man, this is just kind of spooky, you know." So when you start thinking, "Man, did I hear something?" You know, and you're back in there, and we're like, and so we turn the light on, and you know what? When a person turned the light on, you didn't have to tell anybody, "Hey, look at the light." Who bears witness to light? You never have to tell people where the light is, because light always defeats darkness. So who on earth needs to be told that there's light? I mean, what on earth is verse 7 talking about? "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light." That doesn't make any sense at all. Do you know the only people that need to be told about light? It's blind people. It's people that don't see, because they can't see it. They have to have somebody to tell them. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible tells us, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath," "He hath blinded the minds of them which," what? They believe not. "Lest the," what? "The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." If you're not saved this morning, I'm telling you, because you are blind, Jesus is the light. When you get saved, he turns the light switch on. You're like, "I see." David, you see now, don't you? Katie, you see. You see now, don't you? Well, you see now, Laverne. You, Matt, don't you see? I look across this. John, you see now, don't you? Heather, you, Max, you see. You once did not see. Amber, you see now, don't you? You didn't see before, but now you see. You started seeing about 3 weeks ago. And Allie, you see. And just all through, I can look across this. And we were once blind. But when we said, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life and save me. I take that step of faith from darkness to light. I cannot see, but now I see. He opened my eyes. I can see and understand now. He revealed this to me. We are in the world instead of pointing at blind people and saying, how can't they see? Did Jesus tell us to condemn the world? Because he didn't do that. He told us to go in and be testimony. Say, let me be very gracious to lost people because they are lost. I expect them to act lost. If they ever talk about Jesus, wow, that's one up as a blessing in the conversation here, you know? Now I can bring up Jesus and talk to them this Christmas season and tell them, hey, let me continue to do what God sent John to do 2,000 years ago with his Holy Spirit filled Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the angels on that hill that day and the shepherds. And now that same Holy Spirit's dwelling in me and he's affected my vocal cords. He's affected me. What happens when hundreds of people at Lighthouse realize the church isn't just when we gather together? We scatter everywhere like lights into this world and say, let me penetrate this dark world with the gospel. They need it. Amen. And so God has sent a witness from God. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came to bear witness of the light. And then it says this, that all men, and we'll be done, verse 7, that all men through him might believe. You say, who's the him? Who's the through him? Is that through Jesus we'll believe? No, no, no. People believe in Jesus. People believe through John. John was the agent of their faith. Jesus was the object of their faith. So we are those who, through our testimonies, through our witness, through our mouths, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. We are to proclaim the gospel to a world that's lost, that's blind, that's dead in their sins. They don't know it. They don't understand. They are walking toward a cliff with their eyes shut, and they're going to fall off into eternity separated from God. We are on a rescue mission here. They need to be reconciled to God. God sent his son, witness after witness after witness after witness. He's spoken to people's lives. He's convicted them, given them divine opportunities. God moved in somebody's heart to talk to that person. You worked beside that person for a reason. God has allowed these events to come into your life so that you might be saved. And he's given us the opportunity, now that we are saved, to go and be a witness to people that they might be saved. Through our testimony, they can come to Jesus. That's what Christmas is. That's what it is. That's what it's about. Let me read the testimony of a Christian killer in Acts 26, and we're done. Acts 26. This is the testimony of a Christian killer. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 26, verse 15, Paul's on his way to Damascus to have Christians killed, and Jesus shows up. Jesus affects things when he shows up. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. I'm going to beat the fire out of you. God is gracious, isn't he? He doesn't beat the fire out of people. He says, rise, stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is why I've, to make thee a minister. I just used to kill Christians. Lord, I want you to be a minister now, Paul. And what's he wanting to be? A witness. Huh. Both of those things which you've seen, those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now look what he says. This is what I want you to do, Paul, to open their eyes. My people do not see. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. That's the testimony. That is the testimony of a guy who used to kill Christians. And you know what he did the rest of his life until they chopped his head off in Rome? He went through the world preaching the gospel. And he didn't care what he went through. He didn't care about his circumstances. He just wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. until they chopped his head off and he said, I'm ready to be offered. Take my life because I got a crown in heaven waiting for me. Starting in, July this year, the store started sending you guys and me ads, come and buy this, you know, and we start getting into the fall season. I mean, it just starts early, don't it? The consumer world is not ashamed of Christmas. You know why? You know why? They just constantly invitation. They declare unto you it's Christmas, it's the holiday season, come out, buy. And why do they keep sinning? Why do they keep inviting? You know why? You know why they want you to come to their store? They don't want you to have, they're not like, how could we have let them have the wonderful Christmas with their family and allow them to enjoy life together? And, you know, that's not what all the stores and retail stores want. You know what they want? They want your money. And I don't blame them for that. I mean, that's what retail stores do, right? They need to make, they call it Black Friday because all the retailers are finally in the black all in one day, right? And so I don't blame them for that. But at some point, shouldn't we ask ourselves, don't I have something better to offer than JCPenney? And what Walmart and Lowe's has? Don't I have something better than what money can buy? Don't I have a gift better that they don't even have to spend their money for, they get for free? And if they can be so unashamed in their approach, if their invitations can affect people so much that people will change their schedules to go to the store, they will get up early to go to the store, they will miss sleep to go to the store, they will make financial and physical sacrifices to get the world stuff. If they got so much to offer, don't I have more? You with me? And if they can do it for money motivation, can I not do it for soul motivation? Amen? And so let us be a church in our communities. We aren't going to miss Christmas this year. I ain't going to miss Christmas this year. Somebody's going to hear about Jesus during Christmas this year. You with me? You with me? Amen. If you would stand this morning.